Leviticus, the 8th chapter in your Bibles, will be where we take our lesson from this morning. In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 8. I'm glad to see you and glad to see you where you are. And I see the Noreens, they're here this morning, and it's so good to see Dorothy. I know she's glad to be out. There is an interesting passage in the 8th chapter of Leviticus regarding the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron. And one verse in particular, as I read this text, was very curious to me. And I don't want to just preach on something that's only curious or quaint. But I believe there is a lesson to be learned, even from a passage that I would label curious. The nation is still at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have gotten there in Exodus chapter 19. And they do not leave the mountain until Numbers chapter 10. So for the rest of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and then through the 10th chapter of Numbers, they spend about 11 months and 20 days, I believe it is, roughly, at the mountain. They get the law and they get the plans for the tabernacle and they get it ready as a mobile structure. They get the priests set aside or consecrated. They get the garments all made for the priesthood. All that takes place for the people to be able to worship Jehovah in the manner in which He has prescribed that He wants to be honored and glorified in worship. So we come to Leviticus chapter 8, and we're talking this morning about consecrated priests. They were consecrated. They were set apart. They were sanctified. Sprinkled servants for Jehovah. Aaron and his sons are to be set aside to special duty or service, if you will. Let's read beginning in verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 8. Moses then took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. Then he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Next, Moses had Aaron's sons come near and clothed them with tunics and girded them with sashes and bound caps on them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So it was an official day, if you will. The law had already been previously given about who was going to be priests and all that was with that. But this day came, and it was time to install these men, if you will, into a very important service. Now, let's drop down and read a few more verses in Leviticus chapter 8. Let's first talk about the Old Testament priests. As I said, the original law was given in Exodus 29, about who was to be the priest. It just seems that Leviticus 8 is nothing more than the carrying out of what had been previously declared by Jehovah there at the mountain. And it came down a time now for Aaron and his sons to be consecrated, set apart, sanctified. All those words would mean the same as priests for Jehovah. Now, these five men, The blood of a ram was applied to Aaron and his sons. Aaron and then Nadab and Abihu and then also Ithamar and Eleazar. Those were the priests. Now we're jumping ahead quite a bit in the chapter, but turn ahead to say, let's start at verse 18. You see that they present the ram of the burnt offering and Aaron and his sons lay their hands on and the ram is slaughtered and he's offered as a whole burnt offering for Jehovah. As verse 21 concludes, it was a soothing aroma to God. Now verse 22. Then he presented the second ram, that is the ram of ordination. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of this ram. Moses slaughtered it and took some of the blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. He also had Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of their right ear, and on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot. Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around on the altar. That's the curious passage to me. The lobe of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, the big toe of the right foot. Now, someone say, well, why would they do that? Well, because God said so. Yes, that's the short answer. But let's go a little deeper than that. Why would God want that done, you think? Is there some meaning behind that? On the right ear, the right hand, and these parts of the right side of the body. Here's a picture, and I'm not saying that's what they look like. That's just one artist's rendering. But let's put some red dots where the text said the blood went. The ear, the thumb, and the foot. Why on these specific places, do you think? Most likely, I don't think these spots were chosen arbitrarily. God does not act in a capricious, whimsical way. Man often acts on a whim. A thought just comes running into his head, oh, I think I'll do that. God doesn't act that way. He's always very calculated, very purposeful in what He has declared and decided to do. So there must have been something meaningful about this. Something purposeful for the priests, these men, and the work that they were to do in this scheme, if you will, of worship and officiating in a very meaningful way for the worship of the Old Testament Hebrews. One thing I read, and it made a lot of sense to me, I think it may point to their primary responsibilities. Their ear, they were to always hearken to the Word of God. They were the teachers of the law. And whatever the law said, that would dictate their actions and their duties in terms of officiating in the worship, but also in teaching. The hand would always be busy about the work of God, doing His will, and the foot of the feet. Always to walk in the path, if you will. Walk where God has ordained. I think there's something to that. I'd like you to consider that with me this morning. Notice also, we read the last part of verse 24, that after Moses sprinkled the priests, he also then sprinkled, as you see there, the rest of the blood that was not used on the men upon the altar. So therefore, Moses then made a connection between the men and their work. They were joined, if you will. They were tied. There was a connection there. And so thus, their work would be affected by whether or not they lived consecrated lives. These were men that had just been set aside, set apart for very special work. And this was a kind of a public display of this consecration, if you will. Now, someone says, well, so what if Aaron and his four boys, his four sons, if they were sprinkled? What's they got to do with me? Why do I have to know that? Well, the Bible student will know that the Old Testament is written for our learning. We have to learn something even from passages that we may think are just kind of quaint, maybe even curious, if you will. So without New Testament teaching, we didn't have anything to go to that might make this seem a little more meaningful, then this passage would stop at just being quaint. Interesting, if you will, but could be quickly forgotten. New Testament, I believe, offers corroboration in some very meaningful ways. Notice these passages with me from the New Testament. Of course, we know Jesus is the high priest. You can find some 11 references just in the book of Hebrews that mentions Him as high priest according to the order, or after the order, after the fashion of Melchizedek, who was priest of the Most High God and King of Salem from the book of Genesis. And then, of course, saints are priests. Several passages mention that. Let's look at those from the first book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read those rather quickly. There are three other references there in the Revelation of John. We won't read those, but for those of you who are taking notes, you can just jot those down. And plus, there's more than just these five. I just chose these for sake of illustration. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, I do want to read this because Peter quotes Exodus 19, which was germane to our discussion when they came to the mountain and got the law in the first place, when they got to Sinai. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Drop down now to verse 9. Peter continues. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 2 points from verse 9. First off, notice Peter is quoting Moses, Exodus 19, being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart. But why? The end of verse 9 talks about our consecration, talks about our being set apart, that we may proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us, who called us out of darkness and set us apart into His marvelous light. You see the idea of consecration all over the place, just in that one passage. So Jesus is the high priest. Saints are His priests. We are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. Not only that, but the New Testament says that blood has been applied in some very meaningful ways to the New Testament priests. Blood cleanses. It sanctifies. It purifies. Both Ephesians 1 and verse 7 and 1 John 1 and verse 7. Paul writes that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And then John writes that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, His blood will cleanse us. It purifies. It sets us apart. Makes us fit, able to serve as priests. We've had blood sprinkled on us. And this passage in Hebrews makes no sense unless one first knows the imagery from those Old Testament passages that talked about the priesthood of Aaron being sprinkled literally with blood. With us, it's not literal, it's spiritual. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read those two places, Hebrews 9 and then Hebrews 12 also. Hebrews 9, verse 13, is not speaking about what we read a little while back in Leviticus 8. It's talking about what's come to be recognized as the ordinance of the red heifer that can be read about in Numbers chapter 19. But it's the same principle at work. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, and it did under the law of Moses. Now his point, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How can an unconsecrated person serve the living God when he's still dead in his works? He can't. But the blood of Christ takes care of that, cleanses us, to allow us to be able to serve in that holy fashion. Now, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verses 22 through 24. Again, another comparison of the physical versus the spiritual. He begins this context in verse 18, talking about how this is how Mount Sinai was described. And one can go back and read, again, Exodus 19, when God manifested His presence that day to that nation. And they saw the lightning, and they heard the thunders, and they heard the thunderous voice of God, and they became frightened. The mountain quaked and smoke, and they were very afraid. And the writer says, you've not come to that kind of mountain. Now, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried out for revenge. That's what it spoke. The blood of Christ cries out mercy and grace and pardon to those who will submit to it and be cleansed by it. So on and on we can go about the corroboration, if you will, of the blood of Christ. Jesus Himself said, when beginning the supper in Matthew 26 and verse 28, He said, drink this cup. It is the blood of my covenant. My blood being shed for the remission of sins, for the ransom for many. It's the blood of the covenant. So the covenant and the blood were tied together just like it was in the Old Testament. Only this one, of course, was more meaningful. The one in the Old Testament system foreshadowed this. It looked forward to this, pointed to this. So thus, when this blood, as the Hebrew writer says, is sprinkled upon us, we become consecrated. We become dedicated, set apart as priests to serve this high and holy God. And thus we are a people of covenant. People of a blood covenant, if you will. And then, let's make the connection to the theme of our lesson. We've had it symbolically applied to our ears and our hands and our feet, just like those priests were. So, now the main points of our lesson. Our ears need to be consecrated, set apart to serve this high and holy God. Not all that we hear is chosen. Just like you, in the course of any given day, I hear some things, and I didn't choose to hear that. Wish I hadn't heard that. Maybe in the middle of a store somewhere from one of my neighbors, and I hear some salty language, or hear other things, and I wish I hadn't heard that. So now, if I choose to hear that, that's the point I'm getting at. But I'm just simply saying, not all that is heard is chosen, but what we choose to hear, what we purposely let run through our mind, or our ears, into our mind, needs to be pleasing to Him who has set us apart as priests. The theme of this lesson is for us to remember that we are a blood-bought people. We are priests, those of us who are Christians, who are disciples. We've had the blood applied to us. It takes place in the waters of baptism, the New Testament would teach. And so we need to act like we're priests, set apart, consecrated. Jesus said 6 times in the gospel records, He who has an ear, let him hear. To all 7 of the churches of Asia in the Revelation chapters 2 and 3, He ended each letter with, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the 7 churches. Jesus wants us to listen to what He's got to say. And He's counting on us having those consecrated, those sanctified, those set apart ears who make a choice to refuse to hear the filth of the word of the world and choose to hear the truth of His Word. And we set our minds apart for that purpose. Ears need to be consecrated. True followers listen to Jesus. Jesus said, My sheep hear My voice. John 10 and verse 27. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. Are you listening? Am I listening? But just listening only is not sufficient. Jesus concluded His great sermon, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, talking about those 2 builders. Both heard. Both experienced the storm that came and beat on their respective houses. The difference, of course, is the one who heard, Jesus says, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. He heard and did what I said. The one who heard and did not do, who did not obey, is like the man who built his house upon the sand. And he didn't last. So hearing only. James 1, about verse 22 through 25, parallels Matthew 7, being not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers of the word. In this manner, that kind of man will be blessed. So, we're not just saying listen, but listen with the intent to do. So, Let me ask you this morning, as I ask myself, what kind of hearers are we? What kind of ears do we have? Hebrews 5:11 talks about those who become dull of hearing. Later in chapter 6 and verse 12, the writer talks about those who are sluggish. That's the same word as dull of hearing in Hebrews 5. Are we sluggish? We become negligent? 2 Timothy 4:3-4 talks about those who have itching ears. Those who have turned their ears away from the truth and turned them unto fables or to fairy tales, myth, make-believe. Is that the kind of ears we have? Turn our ears away from truth? Sometimes, brethren, truth is hard to hear, isn't it? Especially if we're involved in things that we've got no business being involved in. And the Word of God is trying to convict us, trying to get our attention. Well, it takes character to turn to truth in those moments. It's easy to turn to truth when we're doing what we're supposed to. That's yes, let's have more truth. Amen. Preach it. That's right. We want to hear that. But when things are not going as they ought to, then it's because it's what we're doing. We have to be doubly sure that we're trying to get back where we need to go. So do we have those kinds of ears? Or are we like Samuel? Little Samuel. When he was with Eli in 1 Samuel 3, and God was calling him, he went twice in the night thinking Eli was calling. No, it wasn't Eli. It was the Lord. And so Eli told Samuel that night, the third time. Now, when you hear that voice again, you say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant here." And he did. Is that the kind of ears we have? Yes, Lord, whatever you say. What I read right here, that's the Lord talking. And I'm going to listen to that. I've got my ears consecrated, set aside, set apart for that very purpose. Our ears need to be consecrated. Our hands need to be consecrated, set apart. Hands in the Scripture usually are used to symbolize the work of God. So many passages could be cited. I'll just note these two, both from the Old Testament. When Nehemiah gets back to Jerusalem, he's left his position as being cupbearer to Artaxerxes. And he gets back and he inspects the wall and he inspects this great task that's ahead of him. And he begins to encourage the people how the hand of God had been upon him, had been well upon him, had been favorable to him, to allow him to come back here and undertake this great task. And the end of verse 18 says the people then they were encouraged in that, and they rose up and put their hands to the good work. Now that's just a way of saying they got busy. But the Bible said they put their hand to the work. Whatever thy hand finds to do, do it mightily with all of thy might. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. As if you're serving God. Colossians 3 would be a parallel passage to that also. One can be unfit if his hands are not in sync with his mind to do the Lord's work. And that's the very thing Jesus said at the close of Luke chapter 9, talking about being a disciple. Three different examples he used there about those who would say, "Yes, Lord, I'll come and I'll follow you. But first, let me go back home and say goodbye to my family." The Lord said, "No, that's an excuse. Let me go bury my father. No, let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus concluded, "One who has put his hand to the plow and then looked back over his shoulder," he says, "is unfit for the kingdom of God." So when we engage our hands to the work, the mind has to be engaged also. And we can't have the hand, we can't have the actual work going one way and the affections of the heart, the mind, going the other way. It won't work that way. They've got to be engaged together. So our hands need to be consecrated, dedicated to the work of God. And unfit hands need to be cleansed. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James chapter 4 and verse 8. So what about your hands? What about my hands? Have we set them aside? You're a priest. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. You're in this service. God has work that He needs doing. He needs you to do it. He needs me to do it. Work that is not just going to be assigned because, well, he's an elder, he's the preacher, he's the deacon. None of that makes a difference. I'm talking about those who are in the kingdom. disciples, all of us, young, old, black, white, male, female, none of that matters. You're a priest in the kingdom. God has work for you to do. Have you set your hands aside? Have you dedicated your hands to the work of God? You need to. God needs you. You're His priest. And finally, our feet need to be consecrated, dedicated to this great work. Feet usually in the Scripture symbolize one's walk. We see so many passages talk about the walk this way and walk that way. It doesn't, of course, mean literally putting one foot in front of the other. It's a manner of living. How we walk through this life, if you will. Wisdom says to avoid sinful paths. Notice these places with me. Go to the first Psalm. Psalm number 1, as that great collection of writings begins. And you'll see, over and over again, references to the idea of walking. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. The book of Proverbs now, chapter 1. We see wisdom again teaching us more. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 and 15. The enticement of sinners. Sin trying to entice us. Wisdom saying, no, don't do that. Don't listen to that. Remember, the ears consecrated. Don't pay attention to that. Don't give heed to that. This instruction begins in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And he continues with this instruction. Drop down to verse 15. He concludes by saying, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. And on we could go of these biblical uses of the feet that talk about how one lives. When we are baptized into Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, even so we too might walk in newness of life, coming up out of the watery grave. And we need the Lord to teach us that. Why? Because the Scripture declares, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If it's left up to me, who knows where I'd wind up? I'd make so many wrong choices. I would go down so many wrong paths because I don't have the perspective God has. My wisdom is very, very limited and finite. But God's above all that. And He lays out the path for us and says, that is the path I want you to walk. That is the way that I want you to live. And so I need, my part in that is, I need to dedicate my feet. I need to set my feet aside, apart, consecrate them to only walk in that way to please Him who has set me in the priesthood. Faithfulness in the Scripture is always depicted as walking right, walking aright. And unfaithfulness in the Scripture is always given or shown as those who are walking wrong or wrongfully, not walking right. Case in point. Back again to Hebrews. We've looked at Hebrews a lot this morning, but there's many passages in that great epistle that are on theme. Hebrews chapter 12. I've got verse 13 on the chart. Let's start in verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. The writer says, therefore, encouraging these saints to encourage and to build up those who are being tempted to go back to the inferior covenant. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble and make straight paths for your feet. See the idea? So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. But make straight paths for the feet. Back to Ephesians, when Paul was talking to the, at this juncture of the epistle, I believe, to the Gentiles at the church in Ephesus, he reminds them of how they used to live before they came to Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Drop down to verse 10. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's the path God has for us. This is how you used to walk. These are the paths you used to chose, that you chose back then, that you used to do. Now, this is the way that God wants you to walk. And then chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. See? Consecration. I know I'm preaching to Christians this morning. But I want you to think about yourself. I'm thinking about myself. How am I living? I'm a priest that's had the blood of Christ applied to me. No more special blood than that. And God just didn't save me to kind of set me aside. Now, don't get dirty. Just sit right there and don't do anything. No, I've got to be busy. I've got things that I need to do. Things that God wants me to do. That involves my ears and my hands and my feet. My service for the Lord and in His kingdom. To live in conformance to Christ is to walk in Him, Paul says in Colossians 2. Therefore, walk in Him, he says. And in John 6 and verse 66, when Jesus got done teaching, the multitudes there realized He's not going to feed us any more bread and fish. So they didn't walk with Him anymore. They became disinterested. They walked with Him no more. To lose interest, to abandon Christ, is to walk no more with Him. You know, this idea that I've been promoting this morning, even our little children understand it. One of their favorite songs is, Oh, Be Careful. Little eyes, what you see. Little ears, what you hear. Little hands, what you do. Little feet, where you go. They understand that concept. But sometimes the way we act, sometimes the way some disciples behave, we show a lack of understanding of that. At least it seems that way. When we involve ourselves in things that are not right. So, one more time, back to Hebrews. This time it's chapter 10. And I want you to think about this great point that the writer is making in Hebrews 10, verse 26 through verse 29. The writer says this, For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Stop right there. How severe was it to act out of step with the law if you were a Hebrew? It was punishment. We at least learned that based on verse 28. Now look at this point in verse 29. How much severer? How much more then? That's the inferior covenant. What about the superior covenant? How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of God, trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, by which he was consecrated, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. What do you think about the blood of Christ as a Christian? What's your thoughts about that? It's been applied to you. The day that you obeyed the gospel, that you were baptized into Christ, you had this blood applied to you. It was sprinkled on you. It cleansed your conscience. What do you think about that? What's the thought supposed to be? That blood has bought me. I'm no longer my own master. I now belong to Him that bought me. And that set me aside to service. Now I need to use every talent I've got, every fiber in my body to serve Him as a priest. God can't use me as a priest if I don't set myself apart that way and serve Him. I'm of no use to Him. So, Aaron and his sons were not to defile this cleansing blood. More so, the writer says, we must not defile it either. just think of it as nothing. It's common. It's unclean. Big deal. No, it is a big deal. It's the blood of Christ. And we'll be punished more severely. So here's you and me, priest of God. We've had the blood applied to us. End of metaphor. On the ear, on the hand, and on the foot. And the question that I want us to think about this morning is, are you living? Am I living the kind of life that I need to be living? Have I set all myself aside? God set me apart. Am I trying my best to live a consecrated life? Now, none of this makes any sense to you if you're not in the kingdom. And this hasn't been applied to you yet. This is your blessing in waiting. This is waiting for you if you'll just avail yourselves of it. But just as the Lord has done to every person who has obeyed the gospel since A.D. 30, Acts chapter 2, He'll do to you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. And then He'll set you aside, free from the world. And then He needs you as His priest to be busy about His work. He'll consecrate you. What about you this morning? If you've not yet obeyed the gospel, that's, of course, a primary concern. But I've been preaching to saints this morning, to us as disciples. Have you lived the kind of consecrated life that you need to live? Have you erred in something, public or private, that needs to be addressed? Needs to be repented of and forsaken. This invitation is for you also. We're going to sing this hymn to encourage you. There's a great day coming. Be ready for it. Would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you this morning?